Now, our lead pastor, Eddie Swan, will share a message from the Word of God.
Good morning. All right, hold up your Bibles. We'll jump right into the Word today. This is the Word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I'll choose to trust it, whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I'm continuing the message series I started last week called Regardless. Remember, Regardless is a study through the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul while he waited to go on trial for the crime of propagating the gospel. And he was arrested and thrown into a prison cell. Now, let me remind you what the prison cell was like. It's important to get the context of the prison cell, because when you see the content of the writing and you go back to the context of the prison cell, you go, okay, man, this is pretty powerful stuff. So remember, the prison cell that we think of today is this little 8x8 room, concrete floors, a bed made out of steel with a little pad on it, a sink, and maybe a toilet, and then some bars, right? That is not the prison cell that the Apostle Paul was in. He was in a hole in the ground, maybe 8 or 10, 12 feet underground. They would lower him in that thing by a rope and then take the rope out, of course, and he would be in that hole day and night. They would drop food to him if they decided to feed him. And if he had to use the facilities, he would go into a corner or a part of the cave away from where he was sleeping, I guess, and use the bathroom and then try to cover it up with the dirt. It was gross. It was dirty. It was cold. It was the conditions were not even up to human standards. You wouldn't even let some of you dog lovers in here, you wouldn't even let your dog live in that hole. And yet, the Apostle Paul lived there, and he wrote several letters of the New Testament while in this jail cell. Philippians is one of those letters, and Philippians is a letter that is just full of encouragement and exhortation and him just writing to encourage and build up the church, which is what an apostle does, by the way, right? So I titled the series Regardless because we have to think about the conditions. The Apostle Paul writing the letter regardless of the conditions he was in at the time of the writing. He writes a letter to the Philippian church regardless of the things that they're going through at the time of the writing. All right, the word regardless just simply means without paying attention to our current situation. Now, I know, because I am a human being, that none of us live our lives regardless of where we are. Now, we live our lives in the midst of what we're in the middle of, right? It's hard for us to separate and to live our lives the right way in the middle of going through trials, going through tribulation, going through difficulty. Am I right? My sermon today is once again about spiritual growth. Last week, week one, I talked about our maturity, that it happens as we grow closer to Jesus. And as we grow closer to Jesus, he begins to do things in us that cause us to look more like him. Now, today is no different. And I believe that one of the greatest attributes of Jesus while he walked on the earth, really one of the greatest attributes of Jesus anytime, is his humility. Now, I want you to think about it. The King of Kings, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Lord of all the earth, stepped out of heaven and came to earth, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Now, you and I, if we had decided that we were going to step out of heaven, if we were the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we'd have said, look, set up a throne, get my posse ready, Get some people around me to worship me so I can step out and be honored the proper way. But that is not what happened in the case of Jesus, right? He stepped out and became a human being and not at the top of the ladder, at the bottom. Jesus humbled himself. The word humble just simply means having or showing a modest or low estimate of one's own importance. Think about that. The King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, disregarded his own importance and became the most menial of human beings on the planet. The King of Kings came to earth, not as a king, but as a servant. But I think is interesting about that is the dichotomy is that in as human beings, as we climb the ladder of success, we want more, right? We think as we grow and climb the ladder, we have more things available to us, and Jesus, as he went to the highest you could possibly go, had less. Yes. I think that there's something we should probably learn from this, I'm pretty sure. And if we leave here today with the idea of what I'm about to teach you, I believe that we can begin to continue to grow in our faith. See, we want, when we climb the ladder of success, we want the best seats, the corner office, the best food, the best of everything, because we deserve it. I earn this. I work my way up. What if we took on the attribute of Jesus, the greatest attribute of being a humble servant? The higher we climb, the lower we would go. Wow. Jesus came to serve and not to be served by anyone. As a matter of fact, while Jesus walked the earth, if you read the Gospels, throughout his life on earth, not only did he not ask for anything, but he gave everything. Every place he went, he would give himself away over and over and over. Never do we see him saying, hey, guys, could you get me something? It was always, he always left situations better than he arrived in them. The woman at the well is a great example. He arrived in Samaria, and he met this woman at the well that nobody wanted to be around, and he didn't ask her for anything. As a matter of fact, he said he was going to give her a drink. She said, well, you have nothing to even draw water with. He said, that lady, if you only knew who you were talking to. You know? How many of you guys use that line? If you only knew who you were talking to, honey. Different kind of line, but anyway. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but instead thinking of yourself less. That means that you put others above yourself. It doesn't mean that you have to diminish who you are. It means that you can be who you are, where you are, as powerful a person as you can be, and at the same time honor others. That's novel. What if we did that? What if we started to live our lives that way, right? Jesus never used his position to get what he wanted or to throw his weight around. But that's what we do all the time. We expect certain things. We want certain things because of who we are. Regardless of who Jesus is and his position and his authority, never exercise any of it for his own advantage. Would you turn it with me to Philippians chapter 2? And we're going to study Philippians chapter 2 today and look at this thing called humility. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth will bow, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, therefore, anytime, remember, we see the word therefore in Scripture, we have to do what? Ask what it's there for. So in this particular case, you have to go back to Philippians chapter 1. The end of Philippians chapter 1, we're asking ourselves, what's it there for? And in this case, it's there to remind us that as we follow Jesus, sometimes we got to go through some stuff. Anybody in here go through some stuff? It's only those few people in the back raising their hand, and the rest of y'all, not me. I got a perfect life. Everything's just wonderful for me. I never go through stuff. Yeah, two hands, right? Gotta put a foot up. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. Look what he said. whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Listen, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Listen, the statement tells us that there's a way that as Christian people, we're to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. I don't think that we all the time, as a matter of fact, I know that we don't, we as the church, I mean, always represent the gospel in a worthy manner. Why do I say that? Because for so many years, I have heard over and over and over that people on the outside look at people on the inside, that's the church, that's us, and say, I don't go to church because of all the hypocrites. See, we haven't done a great job of representing the gospel in a manner worthy of the gospel. But we're just human beings, and we're going to make mistakes. I'm not here to knock you. I'm not here to tear you down. I'm just here to say, you know, when people tell me that, you know what I tell them? And there's always room for one more. We got an extra seat. Sometimes as we follow Jesus, we're going to have to suffer. We're going to have to face some ridicule, face some opposition, and sometimes in an extreme way. Listen, why? Because Jesus suffered, he was ridiculed, he faced extreme opposition, and many times from the people that were closest to him. When Jesus was at the Last Supper, and the disciples were talking about who it was that was going to betray him, what did he say? He said, the one who dips his hand in the bowl with me. I want you to grab hold of the picture that Judas was so close he could reach the same bowl on their end of the table. The one who dips his hand in the bowl. And you see, you and I, we try to keep people who are against us away from us. I don't want them around me. And Jesus said, no, I want to let them close. Why? Because I think he was hoping maybe Judas would have a change of heart. And maybe Judas will learn something from this. You know, we shouldn't think that we'll somehow bypass the ridicule, that we'll bypass the opposition, because Jesus did not. Matter of fact, Jesus could have, had he decided at any point, I want you to get a hold of this, at any point while Jesus walked the earth, had Jesus decided, you know what, I had enough of this, had enough of the ridicule, had enough of the opposition, you know, I'm going to just destroy these people, I'm going back to heaven, goodbye. And he could have did that at any moment, but you know what, you know, he would not. You know why? Jesus would have never thwarted the plans of the Father. Do you know why? Look at your neighbor and tell him, because of you. Because of you. Jesus would not have stopped the plans of the Father because he had you in his mind. We sang it just a minute ago. He is for you. How many of you let that permeate your spirit as you sang it? He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. He's not against you. He would never pull the plug on the Father's plans. His desire is always has been for you. And along with that, for your spiritual maturity. If you want to continue to grow up, then I believe we have to get to the place like Jesus and become humble. We have to get to the place where we adopt a humble spirit. Humility happens in us when we, number one, when we live encouraged. I want you to know, as a child of God, you should wake up every day above all the other things you feel that you should be encouraged. Live encouraged. Why? Philippians chapter 2 verse 1 says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, of any tenderness and compassion. The word encouragement is the Greek word paraklesis. It's the same term used for the comforter, the Holy Spirit. It's the word paraclete. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the comforter. And it's the word comfort. It means comfort or consolation or exhortation. And so he's saying here that if you're united with Christ, you should be encouraged by that. He comforts you. The fact that the King of Kings deemed you and I worthy of a relationship. So much so that he died to have the relationship should make you encouraged each and every day. And what's more is he loves you. Not like you and I love one another. In such a powerful way that there's nothing you can do to ever for him to ever take it away. He wants a relationship with you and he loves you. That in and of itself should give you encouragement. So often we think that we're being judged by God, right? Well, I messed up again. Surely I gotta pay the price, right? Because that's what religion teaches us. Gotta pay the price. Jump through the spiritual hoops in order to be okay with God. Listen to me. I want you to get this. If you don't get anything else, get this. You're okay with God because Jesus made you okay with God, not because of anything that you've done or will do. You can't do anything to be right with God. Jesus paid the price for you to be right with God. It's just say thank you and move on. When you're united with Christ, in other words, there's a day that you ask Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. If you have never made that statement, then you're not united with Christ. We must be united with Christ. How does that happen? It happens through a relationship with Jesus Christ, not through religious hoops. Yes, yes, there was a day. And that's the problem is it sounds so easy that religious people think there has to be more to it. There has to be something else. That just sounds too easy to be real. No, that's how real it is, and that's how easy it is. It's that easy. You just accept the free gift of Jesus Christ, and you walk in that salvation the rest of your life. Amen? Amen. Now, I've also learned something else that we can be encouraged from, is that Jesus wants to be Lord of your life. Not just Savior, he wants to be Lord. But you know what he will not do? He will not be Lord if you don't make him Lord. He'll let us run the show if we want to. He'll let us run the show right off the road, into the trees. Listen, if that's not true, then why do we see pastors and the people in high levels of spirituality running their cars off the road, so to speak, right? How does that happen? You know how that happens? Is at some point they decided that they were going to be in control. I don't ever want to be in control. I've been in control, and I run the car in the woods every time. But I let him be in control. You know what? He keeps me right where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And when I find myself, because anybody else, sometimes we veer off. You ever fall asleep at the wheel? I feel like there's oftentimes during my week when I'm hitting the bumps, and the Lord's like, come on, get back on the road. Oh, yes. And he'll give you a nudge. And then we get to decide, am I going to get back on the road or continue to drive off? Jesus can't be in charge if you are. And he won't take the wheel till you give it to him. I gladly, here you go, please, take the wheel. I like being chauffeured. I've learned something valuable through the years that you have to be willing to go down before you can go up. And that's what humility does. Humility lets us go down before Jesus begins to raise us back up. Jesus went down, humbled himself before he went back to heaven. Amen? Live encouraged. You can do it. Number two, you got to think countercultural. If you're going to humble yourself, you have to think countercultural. You can't think like the culture you're a part of. Philippians 2:2 says, then make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being one spirit, in one spirit, and of one mind. You can't think God thoughts with a worldly perspective. You hear what I'm saying? You can't think God thoughts and have a worldly perspective. They do not belong together. It's hard enough to think God thoughts with the mind of Christ while it battles my antichrist spirit that lives, right? We all have the old sin nature. And what happens is you have the antichrist spirit and you have the spirit of God and they're battling on the inside. Is it only in me? Y'all make me feel like I'm the worst human being on the planet. Because y'all sitting there like, I'm glad it's you, Pastor, because I don't deal with those things. I'm spiritually way past that stuff. Well, good, I'm coming to live at your house. Herein lies the problem is, I did this with Dallas when he was growing up. We sometimes think thoughts about God that are not true. Remember the bracelets back in the 90s? WWJD. Listen, I think, matter of fact, we may bring those back. Because I think it's the greatest statement ever made. Think about it. But it's not the greatest statement ever made if you're thinking with limited knowledge about who Jesus is and what Jesus would do, right? WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, you better know what Jesus would do or you're going to make the wrong choice. And you can't know what Jesus would do unless you spend time in his word. Listen, the word of God is the written revelation of Jesus Christ. God said, here it is. You want to know about my son? Read this. Study that. Spend some time in there and then you'll know. The problem is we get a little bit, that old saying, I know enough to be dangerous. I said, we know enough to get ourselves in trouble. Well, I don't think Jesus wants me to live unhappy. You obviously don't know Jesus. Well, Jesus wouldn't want me to continue in this relationship because this relationship is not good. I don't like it, and I'm just not happy. Really? Jesus stayed in a relationship that ultimately turned him over. I'd say you're pretty wrong. Anyway, now if you find your thought processes look more like the world around you than like the word of God or what Jesus actually is or would say or would do, then something has to change. You have any idea? Let me give, this is a test. Any idea what has to change? Your thoughts or the word of God? Man, see, y'all are smart. You got 50-50. You can only. Half of y'all were mumbling. I think because you're mumbling the wrong answer. God's word, listen, God's word never changes. It's always been the same. It will always be the same. What has to change is our thoughts have to line up with his thoughts. And when our thoughts line up with his thoughts, then we know what Jesus would do. And let me just help you. 99.999% of the time, it's going to be something different than you would normally do. So change what you would normally do. Do the opposite. Remember George Costanza did that in Seinfeld? I'm going to do the opposite today. If spiritual maturity is your goal, then your thoughts will have to change to match his thoughts. Number three, if spiritual maturity is our goal, then we're going to have to give ourselves or give yourself away. You have to give yourself away. Listen, Philippians 2, 3, and 4 say, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Listen, when you value someone above yourself, you will go above and beyond for them, even if it means you have to suffer as a result. Sometimes giving yourself away will mean that you have to forgive some past hurts and some past hang-ups and allow people close to you. So what we do is we go, no, I'm going to build some walls. These walls will keep me nice and secure. You know what those walls also do? Make you a prisoner. I thought I was just building walls to keep people out, but what I didn't realize is it's keeping me in. And I can't be close to people and really be effective for God, with God in this world around me, because I don't want people. Stay away. I've been hurt in the past, and I don't want to be hurt again. What if Jesus had that attitude? Listen, let me help you. There's about 7 billion people in the world, and about 2 billion of the 7 billion call themselves Christians. That means the other 5 billion people in the world have rejected Jesus. The vast majority of the world has rejected Jesus. Did it stop him from doing what he would do? He continues to give himself away day in and day out, even to us. We reject him many times, even by our actions and our attitudes, and we say we love him. There's a whole world out there. They ain't not mincing words. They have completely rejected him, and yet he gives himself away over and over and over for them. They say actions speak louder than words. In relationships, we got to quit asking ourselves questions like this. How can I benefit? How can I profit from this relationship? How can I make, how about this one? How can I make them pay for what they've done? We like that one. You know why? Because we like this thing called justice. Oh, you hurt me? I'm going to hurt you bad. You hurt me a little bit? I'm going to hurt you a lot of bit. Y'all looking at me like it's only me. That's what we do. Because there's something in us that wants to be justified. Instead, we need to start asking questions like this. How can I help them? How can I make their name great? God, it is an interesting question, isn't it? It's fine. Even Siri answers me. Thank you, Siri. I feel really good about myself right now. What if we started saying, Jesus, help me forgive the people of my past so that I can move forward toward this destiny that you have for me out there. But I can't ever get there without giving myself away. Jesus went around helping people, casting out demons, teaching people about the kingdom, and never asked for a thing. He always left people with more than he came with when he entered the town, or we entered the relationship or the conversation. They always left better than before. Most human beings are me-centered, right? What am I going to get? How does this benefit? And Jesus says, he said, if you want to grow to be more like me, you got to give yourself away. Go like this. Hands up. I'm giving it away, Lord. Giving myself away. Get me out of the way. Take down the walls. Help me to give myself away. Number four, if we're going to be humble, we have to value others. Philippians 2:5 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Regardless of the relationship that you're in, mother, father, daughter, son, friend, wife, girlfriend, whatever it is, we need to begin to treat each other like Jesus treats us. Well, how does Jesus treat us? Well, listen, how about this one? He gives us, he pours out upon us the grace of God, the undeserved, unearned favor of God, and we've done nothing to earn it, nothing to deserve it, and yet he gives it to us every single day. What if we gave our friends the benefit of the doubt? Instead of always thinking the worst, we give them the benefit of the doubt. They're my friends. They would never do, they would never say that. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm not going to assume the worst. I'm going to assume the best. We need to learn to forgive quickly and often, to love without conditions, to give more than we expect to get. Listen, Ephesians chapter 4, another of the letters Paul wrote from that jail cell, he said, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The word bearing, as used in Ephesians 4:2, is the Greek word anikome, and it means to put up with. You know, sometimes in our relationships, we got to put up with some stuff. If the person you're putting up with is next to you, don't look at them. I want you to understand that the kind of love that Jesus gives us is a choice. Love is not a feeling. But so often we mistake love as feelings because, like, for instance, in the romantic sense of love, when we meet somebody and we're attracted, there are these romantic feelings, right? I get these sweaty palms and butterflies in my stomach and the hair on my head stands up, if I had some. And we go, whoo, I must be in love. No, you just got some feelings. Now, those feelings can develop into something greater. But here's the problem. If you only build your relationship on those feelings, when those feelings go away, then what? Must not be in love anymore because I don't have, my palms ain't sweating and I don't have butterflies. Now I'm just hungry, right? You know, when I met Peggy, I had all those feelings. You know, she swooned. I mean, like, I walked up, she was like, woo. I can see, she's not here, I can say that. No, you know, there was a great attraction initially, but that attraction wasn't the only thing we had. We began to build a life on this thing called love, and it was something much deeper and greater, because those feelings do go away. Young people, listen to what I'm telling you. They go away. Anybody been married more than 2 days? All right, 2 months, 3 years, I don't know. This is what the Bible says. Love is, well, you all know it, right? Love is patient and love is kind, and it doesn't envy and boast. It's not proud or rude. It's not self-seeking or easily angered. And here's the one I love the most, and it keeps no record of wrongs. I want you to understand, the love that God has for you and I, he keeps no record of our wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects and always trusts and always hopes and it always perseveres. And then finally, he puts the words in here that I love the most. Love never fails. You see, because if it's built on those feelings, then it'll fail. But if it's built on a foundation like this, it'll never fail. Valuing others above yourself means that you love others even when it's hard. You forgive even when you don't think they deserve forgiveness. You know what I found out as I was preparing this? I found this out a long time ago, but I remembered this. I didn't deserve forgiveness when I came to Christ. Did you? Oh, I was the furthest thing from forgiveness that I thought nobody as bad as me deserved forgiveness. And yet he forgave me of everything that I'd ever done. And I went, if God could forgive that, then surely that I can forgive the people who've hurt me. Because ain't nobody hurt me that bad. It's been said, a good friend of mine wrote me a very sweet letter recently, handwritten too. It wasn't typed. And in the letter, he gave me some just words of wisdom and advice. And he's quoting someone in the letter, and I'm going to quote him quoting someone in the letter. He said that, we're most like animals when we fight. We're most like humans when we sin. And we're most like God when we forgive. We're most like animals when we fight. We're most like humans when we sin. And we're most like God when we forgive. Now, if we want to be like Christ, and we want to grow up into spiritual maturity, and forgiveness is part of that. And part of and the getting to the place of forgiveness, you got to get to the place of humility first. Yes. And number five, we have to value others. Number five, we have to walk in our new identity. Philippians 2:9 says, therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. When you call yourself a Christian, you have just identified yourself under and with the greatest name ever given, right? One of our core values at New Beginnings is our number one core value is we value Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the reason that our salvation exists. He's the reason that the church exists. He's the reason that I have the promise of eternal life. He's the reason that I can be free from my past. He's the reason for everything. And so, therefore, we want to make sure we honor God. When we align our lives with his life, we have just taken on the identity, the anointing, and the power of Jesus Christ, the creator and sustainer of the universe. The most powerful force in the universe is now in you and with you. Amen? Now, we sang, he is with you, right? He goes behind you and before you, all around you. He's in you. We got to quit believing the lies that we're unloved, unwanted, rejected, addicted, dead end losers with no hope or future. Instead, we are children of God, loved and wanted and accepted, and hey, we have options, we're free, we're victorious, we have a bright future regardless of what our past may have looked like. I want you to know your past does not define you. I think somebody in here got to get past the past. Never be a prisoner of your past. It was a lesson, not a life sentence. We let, many times, people let their past hold them in bondage for the rest of their lives. When God's saying, if you could just put that away, I got something so much better out there in front. But you're so busy looking back here, you can't go that way. I've told you this before. It's why in our cars, our windshield is about 20 times larger than the rearview mirror, because what's in front of you is way more important than what's behind you. Put your past behind you. Start walking in your new identity. Here's your new identity. You're a holy, righteous child of God. So I don't really feel holy. If you know what I did last night, I didn't even look too holy. And that's interesting you say that, because, see, you being holy or righteous child of God has nothing to do with you. It only has to do with what Jesus did on that cross and your acceptance of it. And when you accept the free gift of salvation, he imputes his holiness, his righteousness. He imputes, he makes you a child of God. He said, for those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. Amen? Would you stand with me? Regardless of where you are in your spiritual maturity or where you want to go, the next step for you and I, really is humility. Humility happens when we live encouraged, when we think countercultural, when we give ourselves away, when we value others, and when we walk in our new identity. Listen, those of you ready to humble yourself before God and to go to the next step with him, I want you to join me here at the altar, and I want to pray for you this morning. Come on. Then the first thing that we're going to do is, before I pray for you, is I want to give people an opportunity this morning that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then what I'm saying to you right now is foreign. You're like, I get what you're saying, but I don't have what you're saying. I want what you're saying, but I don't know how to get it. Well, here's how to get it. You just accept Jesus Christ. You say, hey, Jesus, I recognize you as Savior and Lord, and I want to ask you to come and save me from my sin. And that step right there, it's called, the ABCs. Admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, believe that he exists, and confess him as Lord. That's that simple. You can just say a simple prayer to yourself. And then the Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You're saved. And you get to have the promise of eternal life from that moment. For the rest of us here at the altar, though, I want to pray for you. Why don't you just lift your hands to heaven? That sign of just complete surrender to God. Here we are, Jesus, at the altar, our hands lifted high in surrender to you, God. We are just asking you this morning, God, we want to humble ourselves before you. We want you to be Lord, not us. We want you to lead us, not us. We know where that'll get us. We know where it's gotten us. And God, many times it takes us on the wrong path and brings us to the wrong places. And today, God, we give you our lives. We say, God, we are humbling ourselves before you today. We want you to be in charge. We want you to take ownership. We want you to lead us to where you want us to go, because we know, we believe that you have a great destiny for all of us out there somewhere, and God, we're here to walk in it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week.